Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our series, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. And the vital question that we want to answer today is, what should I know about prophecy? I think this is a very relevant, timely topic to be dealing with, a vital question that needs a biblical answer. What should I know about prophecy? Here are just a few words from the scriptures. The prophet of Jeremiah. God says to him, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, this is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? I did not send these prophets, says the Lord, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people. They would not have turned them. They would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. And then a word from the Lord Jesus himself, speaking to the two on the Emmaus Road, the evening of the resurrection, or at least the afternoon and early evening, when Jesus rose from the dead. He joined these two on the road to Emmaus, downcast and dejected, and says to them in Luke 24 and verse 25, how foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the believing community in Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter, as you know, got up and addressed the crowd and said, quoting from the prophet Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then as we listen to the Apostle Paul writing in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives this exhortation, follow the way of love eagerly, desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Well then, what should I know about prophecy today? It is a vital question for the Christian in particular, for the Bible, which is our authority for faith and practice, is a prophetic book. As Jesus said to those two on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them what was said about him in the Old Testament revelation. Speaking of the Old Testament, the Apostle Peter, whose second letter is full of end-time prophecy, reminds his readers that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Paul says to his young son in the faith, Timothy, every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, instructing, correcting, reproving. The question is a vital one because the Bible is a prophetic book. Jesus personally fulfilled over 300 prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, of course, when he came the first time. And he will fulfill more prophecies when he comes again. Jesus' own ministry and teaching was largely prophetic. The question's also a vital one for the church in the 21st century because there has been a resurgence of the prophetic in churches around the world, especially those churches that emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where prophesying over people has been a huge emphasis and often had all kinds of repercussions, some of which have not been good, leaving people confused and disillusioned, if not deceived. So the question is also a vital one because false prophets abound, always have. Some of them appear on Christian television programs. The world's largest and most successful cults are founded on false prophecies. Satan is a past master at counterfeiting the real, and in the end time, the false prophet of Revelation will play a massive role in the deception of entire nations for the final showdown of Armageddon. Are you convinced yet? What I ought to know about prophecy is vital, a vital question for us to consider. So let's begin at the beginning. Authentic prophecy, what we might call biblical prophecy, unveils what is otherwise hidden. Prophecy by nature, in essence, unveils what was otherwise hidden. The Old Testament prophet was a person specifically called by God to bring light to what was hidden. Through the prophet, God revealed, made known, unveiled what was hidden. There were two aspects, often together. The one was proclamation, the other was prediction. The prophet unveiled and made known truth from God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The prophet was like the mouth of God. A good example is seen in Exodus chapter 4. God put the words into Moses' mouth, and he in turn put the words into Aaron's mouth. Exodus 4:15. Exodus 7 and verse 1 we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall be like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" We also see that the character and behavior of the prophet was as important as his word. He is called man of God, man of the Spirit, messenger of the Lord. So the Old Testament prophet, the authentic prophet, was called of God, that is, appointed by God. He wasn't perfect, but he was devoted to God, set apart for and by the Lord, to declare his word, the word of the Lord, not his own word. And then we notice a progression in the prophetic office, from Moses to Malachi. Before Samuel arrives on the scene, we see that Abraham, Miriam, Eldad, Medad, and Deborah are all referred to as prophets. When Samuel is called and consecrated by God, we see the role of the prophet changing. After the period of the judges, the monarchy brings in a new system of spiritual leadership to Israel, and the role of the prophet is vital to the reign of the king. This is a significant development. It is Samuel the prophet who anoints Saul as Israel's first king and keeps him accountable. It is Samuel who anoints David as Saul's successor. The function of prophecy in the monarchy is to advise and exhort kings to godliness and to bring them the word of the Lord. You'll remember it was Nathan the prophet who called David to account when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then when the nation divides into northern and southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah, and the kings become corrupt, and judgment is pronounced, and defeat and exile prophesied, the role of the prophet turns attention to the people in a clarion call to repentance, to fasting and to prayer and to holiness. Another message has two main thrusts again: the proclamation of judgment on the one hand, and the promise of hope on the other. Judgment will be meted out when the kingdom will be conquered and people will be exiled, but a remnant will be preserved. During the exile and post-exile period, the prophets majored on the recovery of truth about God. There's a strong teaching element which culminated in the hope of future restoration and glory. And so the apocalyptic nature of prophecy is restored during that period. Then there was more and better to look forward to. The message of these prophets was one of expectation, one of hope, anticipation, the promise of a new covenant, the outpouring of God's Spirit, the day of the Lord, redemption through the suffering servant of Yahweh. And so the Old Testament prophet was an ambassador of God. He spoke the words of God. He represented God to the people. The words God put in his mouth, those words carried divine authority. In fact, their word was flawless, 1 Samuel 3:19. If not flawless, it was false. It's worth noting that the penalty for false prophecy in the Old Testament was death. And the nations of Israel and Judah, as they backslid, false prophecies abounded. Isn't the same thing happening today? As nations and peoples are getting further and further from God, so false prophecies are abounding on every hand. Well, if the role of prophecy in the Old Testament era changed, we could expect a similar thing to happen when we come to the New Testament, right? And certainly that happens. When Christ comes, the kingdom of God comes. The King of God's King, the King of God's kingdom comes. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and is saved. And spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Holy Spirit, are bestowed upon all God's people in accordance with God's will. Life in the Spirit is for every believer now, and every believing community or local congregation. The church age begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, according to the Father's promise. And so the church age begins, and Jew and Gentile believers are joined together in one family, the body of Christ on earth. Acts 2 and verse 18, "Men and women will prophesy," says Peter, quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost. So now see what happens. A new spiritual office is introduced within the people of God, the church, the redeemed of the Lord, the office and function of the apostle. Unlike the Old Testament, where whole books were written by the prophets and sections dedicated to prophecy, in the New Testament, there are really only a very few references to the prophet or prophets. A change takes place. Listen carefully. Jesus' chosen ones are called disciples and commissioned, not as prophets, but as apostles, sent ones, missioners, if you like. And a chosen set of apostles who are witnesses to Jesus' life and teaching, his death and resurrection, that chosen set of the first apostles validate the ministry of Jesus and his teachings for the church for all time. In time, writing down their documents in what we've come to know as the New Testament, the written word, which is authoritative for the church of all time, because it is the tried and tested record of Jesus' person, work, and teaching. We call it the Apostolic Gospel, the Gospel of Jesus and the Apostles. The point here being, the New Covenant makes way for a new leadership office and function, to supersede that of the Old Testament prophets. Though built upon them, the apostles declare and ultimately record God's authoritative word to his people. When that word is written, the Old Testament library and the New Testament library becomes our Bible, God's library for the church age, from the first to the second comings of Jesus, and the Bible, God's inspired word from Genesis to Revelation, gives us all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. Every scripture is God-breathed, says the Apostle Paul, and is useful for teaching, instructing, rebuking, correcting, training, giving us all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. The word of the Lord, enshrined in Holy Scripture, now becomes the full and final authority for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The connection between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament Jesus and the apostles is brought together beautifully by the Apostle Peter in his second letter. In Peter's second letter, the third chapter, and verses 1 and 2, these things are beautifully brought together. Let me just read those verses to you. The Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Listen carefully, verse 2. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Did you get it? Peter says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets," basically for us, the Old Testament, "and the command given by our Lord and Savior," the teachings of Jesus Christ. How? "Through your apostles." There all three are mentioned. The Old Testament prophets, superseded by the command given by Jesus, Jesus' teaching, his own teaching, Jesus is the way and the truth. How's that teaching given? It is given now through the apostles, primarily. What a wonderful verse that brings those three strands together. The words that have been spoken before by the holy prophets, the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, brought to us through the apostles. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets, preparing God's people for God's arrival, and he is the first of the New Covenant prophets, proclaiming the truth about Jesus, pointing to Christ and his work. "Behold the Lamb of God," he says, "who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus called John the Baptizer the greatest of the prophets, and then added, "But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." How come? Because we have the full revelation of God in Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and coming again the second time, and we have the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, dwelling within us to be our counselor, teacher, guide, and helper. So as citizens, those who have been born anew into the family of God through faith in Jesus and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our counselor, teacher, enabler, we are, as it were, exalted to a better, higher position, if you like, than even John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Now, having given you that sweep of prophetic development from Moses right through to John the Baptizer, now we get to the role of the New Testament prophet. We've already established a principle. The word of the apostles in the New Testament is always paramount. The word of the apostles has more authority than prophetic words that are spoken after the day of Pentecost. But does that nullify the ministry of the prophet? No, it just means that Scripture has full authority, and the words of any prophet, any prophetic utterance, must be assessed and gauged and judged by the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, the word once and for all delivered to the saints, the Bible. And so here's good New Testament example of prophecy in the New Testament. You may remember the story of the Apostle Paul, who's making his way very intentionally and very determinedly to go back to Jerusalem. And he's getting all kinds of messages and warnings that he shouldn't be going to Jerusalem because hard times and persecution and all sorts of calamities are awaiting him there. And in Acts chapter 11, we're introduced to a prophet named Agabus. And we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire human world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. That prophecy of Agabus was exactly fulfilled during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Now, as we go through to Acts chapter 21, here we have the Apostle Paul determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he's getting all kinds of warnings that suffering, persecution, possibly even martyrdom, will await him there. And we read in Acts 21 and verse 10, when we'd been there a number of days, that is in Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "Well, the Lord's will be done." What an interesting little story. What a fascinating little prophecy that Agabus gives. Such detail. Of course, he got one or two details wrong. Paul wasn't bound like Agabus said he would be bound, nor was it the Jews. It was the Romans, actually, that arrested him and had him under arrest. But although Agabus's words given to Paul lacked full authority and full accuracy, the gist of the Holy Spirit's revelation was correct. Paul would be opposed. Paul would be persecuted. Paul's life would be in danger if he went to Jerusalem. Paul hits the nail on the head with regard to the ministry of prophecy in these days in which we're living. From the day of Pentecost to the second coming of Jesus, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says we prophesy in part. We have partial knowledge, and we also prophesy in part. That doesn't mean there shouldn't be prophecies. It just means that they won't be perfect, just as our knowledge is not yet perfect. We don't get the full and complete picture of everything yet, no matter how clever we are, no matter how long we've been on the Bible, on the road as Christians, no matter how full of Bible we are. Paul didn't obey the intention of Agabus's prophecy. He still went to Jerusalem, although he knew the prophet was correct in warning him of the impending danger. In other words, the prophecy of Agabus was not dismissed as false, but nor was it given complete authority over the Apostle Paul. Now we must comment on the situation in Corinth, where ecstasy and excess were part of the culture. And this is why the letter to the Corinthian church is somewhat different in character and in the problems that it deals with than the congregation at Corinth. But it is to the Corinthians that Paul mentions prophecy among the gifts of the Holy Spirit and says that we ought to eagerly aspire to be able to speak the word of God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he compares the gift of prophecy to the gift of tongues, that is, sharing a word from the Lord that is not understood because it's not in the language of the listeners, and there has to be the parallel gift of interpretation so that the church can be edified. But the bottom line here is, both gifts, as with all ministry, must be measured by the authoritative teaching of Jesus and the apostles, by all the members of the church, but especially the elders, who are charged with the responsibility of the doctrine, the discipline, and the direction of the local church. The purpose of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to help God's people to grow to maturity. If a word is truly from God, it will always in some way strengthen and encourage the members of God's church. And so here are the tests that we need to apply where there is a prophetic word. Number one, does the word agree with the apostolic witness? Does the word agree with the teaching of Scripture, the teaching of Jesus and the apostles? We must measure everything according to the word of God in Holy Scripture. Secondly, does it edify, does it build up, does it strengthen and encourage the body of believers? Thirdly, has it been spoken in love? Sometimes even the right word can be spoken with a wrong motive and with a wrong attitude. And Paul says even if we have all the gifts that God can give and we don't have love, we're just a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Fourthly, is the prophet a member of the local congregation? Is this person who's giving a prophetic word known by the church, especially known by its leadership? Or is this perhaps some intruder, some kind of charismatic hobo that's come from elsewhere and is not even known to the congregation? Fifthly, the discernment of the elders and the members of the local church must take precedent over the declaration or the forcefulness of the prophet. So, if you have something to say to the church and you believe it's from God, it's better, friend, to run it before the pastoral eldership oversight of your congregation before you share it with the church. We always want to be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church if we are Christians, but we also, as mature, responsible leaderships in the local church, we also want to protect the church from error and disorder. Finally, then, what about the huge amount of speaking prophetically into the lives of individuals that goes on inside and outside of churches today? This has been in vogue now for the last few decades. Not words to the church, which is the context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but individual prophecies, prophecies spoken over individuals. This kind of thing is really in vogue in many churches today. Very simple. What do we do with that? Apply exactly the same tests that we've already mentioned. Pray for discernment. Share it with a few mature Christian friends. Share it with your church leadership. Get their take on the prophecy that's been prophesied over you. And then, unless there's one accord, an agreement, that yes, this may not be a perfect word or a complete word, but it's certainly got the gist of what we believe the Holy Spirit is saying. If that is not the agreed conclusion, then friend, freely dismiss it, unless you, together with mature leadership, discern that it was truly a word from God. Too many people have been deceived, too many people disillusioned, too many people have been led astray or made very foolish decisions based on a supposed prophetic word from God. If the word concerns the future, then be free to hold it in abeyance until it is fulfilled. If it is not fulfilled, it was a false prophecy. Before I even entered the full-time ministry, I had amazing prophecies shared with me about my life and what I was going to do and what I was going to be. Unfortunately, they were false. Don't waste time with speculation. Give yourself to what is known and authoritative. Give yourself wholly to the Word of God, enshrined in Holy Scripture, the Bible. Day by day, soak your soul in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit who authored this book will help you always, along with mature Christian leadership, to know the mind of Christ. And that is our birthright as believers. God is good all the time. And God wants us to have the mind of Christ. God wants us to know His will. So Paul exhorts the Christians at Rome, and he would exhort us today the same thing, that in the light of God's amazing grace and God's amazing sovereignty and wisdom and love, surrender your whole life like a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be squeezed into this world's mold, and don't be squeezed into anybody else's pushy ways or words. But be renewed daily by the renewal of your mind, so that you'll be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so we thank God for the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank God for the word of Holy Scripture. We thank God that the Holy Spirit, the author of God's word and the inspirer of God's word, thank God the Holy Spirit will keep on teaching us and helping us to be on guard and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and inspire you with His word, the great and precious promises that God has given to us in the Bible. And if prophetic words come in the congregation or individually in personal prophecies spoken over you, then may the Lord help us just to apply these tests so that we can discern what the word of the Lord is, what the will of the Lord is. Nothing's more important in all the world than being in the very center of the will of God. And God will keep us there and help us so that we don't stray away down into side roads or tangents, or even worse, into lies and deception. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are a God who speaks. We thank You for Your word that has been given through the Old Testament era, and we thank You for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us and revealed the glory of the Father. Thank You for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And thank You, dear Heavenly Father, that we can enjoy the Holy Spirit's ministry day by day as we meditate in Your word and as we share that word with others. Grant that it may be with Holy Spirit authority and accuracy. Build us up and bless us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to the journey of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Lord, there are a multitude of voices that clamor for our hearing, and sometimes there are voices that seem so genuine and so authentic, and yet we recognize that sometimes, dear Father, it is tragically possible to be led astray by false prophets and false prophecies. And we just thank You for all the warnings and for all the teaching all the help that your word gives to us, so that we can tread a straight path as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands at victory, since Christ has lost its grip on me, for I am his. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And no power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. And no power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.